When we left off last week, Jesus is coming down off the mountain, and he's had this conversation. He's just told his disciples for a second time that he's going to die and that he's going to be resurrected at the end of that. And we left off with them being grieved by that. Now they make their way to Capernaum, which is Peter and Jesus' kind of hometown where they've camped out for most of their ministry. It's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, far north of Jerusalem. But Jesus now is starting to crescendo and make his way down to Jerusalem, and things are picking up speed here. So we pick up the story where we left off, verse 24 through verse 27, the end of chapter 17. I'll read our text this morning, and at the end of that, you'll see a response that comes up on the screen. And if you'd like to, I invite you to join in from your heart. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. And when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." Would you respond? Father, by your spirit within us, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. In 1940, going off the heels of the Great Depression, the United States opened up its first freeway, actually here in California, in what is now called the Pasadena Freeway. I think at the time it was the Arroyo Saco Parkway. Gary, you were there. Was that good? That is so mean and wrong. I apologize. No. Pasadena Parkway, and that was a new idea, and it completely changed the road system, the highway system in the United States. Before then, there were only highways with intersections and stop signs and lights, and this was a new idea. A freeway is defined as a highway that has controlled access onto it, so you can only get on through an on-ramp, but then once you are on it, supposedly, there is no stopping, and you're free to go, and all of us that live in California and have been on the 5 laugh at that concept, that there's traffic and construction, but there are no intersections, there are no stoplights, there are no stop signs. Once you're on, you're free to go. And I bring that up as a clumsy metaphor to try to frame what our text is actually about this morning. Our text is not about taxes. That's not what it is. There is a future text to come in the book of Matthew where we'll talk about taxes when they bring to Jesus the question, should he be involved in taxes? And that's where Jesus famously says, "Give unto Caesar what Caesar's and give unto the Lord what the Lord's." That's not this text. This text has to do with the temple. And it specifically, if you'll notice, this isn't collecting taxes for Rome. This is collecting taxes for the temple. And as Jewish men, how they relate to the temple, and specifically what we will see today is that Jesus has radically transformed how we have access to God and who gets to have access to Yahweh in a beautiful way. And this story is giving powerful allusions, and we'll take those opportunities this morning to teach some theology that we might understand the way of Jesus more accurately as we step into this. The temple in the old system that Jesus was raised up in the Jewish, in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, system, the temple was the centerpiece of Jewish religion and culture. And the understanding was that when Solomon built the temple, and in the very center of the temple, you had the Holy of Holies separated from everything, that they put the Ark of the Covenant there, and God's presence came to dwell. And there's a beautiful story in the Old Testament of the cloud of God coming to hover over the temple as built, and he dwells in his presence there in the temple. Now, that temple was destroyed, and Jesus was in the time of the second temple as it was rebuilt after they come back from exile. But still, the idea was that God's presence was in the center, that God has chosen to dwell in the center of the temple, and that in order for anybody to come and interact with Yahweh and have a relationship with Yahweh, they had to come and do that through the temple system and all the sacrifices and all the things that had to happen. And Jesus has come to radically transform that. Because the temple was such the centerpiece of everything there in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, many years before Jesus, had instituted a 2-drachma temple tax that every adult Jewish male had to pay every year. That it wasn't a whole lot of money, but if you can imagine, all the adult Jewish males across all of Israel had to pay into the system in order to keep the temple up and running and keep its programs and going so that folks could come and meet with Yahweh there. And so here we find Jesus as an adult Jewish male who would have paid this his entire adult Jewish life, along with Peter. They would have paid all of this. It would have been over the last 3 years of Jesus and his disciples together. This would have been a common time. There was a tax day when at a certain time of the year, they would send out the tax collectors from Jerusalem. Now, these are not the tax collectors like Zacchaeus that were hated, because those were tax collectors who collected taxes for Rome. These were temple workers, probably Levites, fellow Jews who would go out, and people willingly gave into this and paid the tax as it would go there. And so these brothers came up from Jerusalem, and they come all the way north to Capernaum, to this Jewish city on the sea, and they come and they ask Peter the question, "Hey, Peter, does your teacher pay the temple tax?" And Peter's like, yeah, he does. And he says it, and you could see it, because this would have happened before, and this would have been normal. And so, yeah, he's always paid the temple tax and paid it into. So he goes into the house, verse 25, to visit with Jesus. But hey, man, we got to pay the tax man. The bill has come up. And notice that Matthew wants us to see in the conversation that happens, that before Peter could say anything, Matthew specifically notes, verse 25, that Jesus was the first to speak. So Peter coming in, before he could even say, hey, we need to pay, Jesus already knows. Maybe it's thin walls and he heard the conversation outside. I don't know. But Matthew wants us to note that this is a significant thing, and that before Peter could say anything, Jesus wants to start the conversation. And here's what we need to recognize. In the life of Jesus, this is the last time he will pay the temple tax, because he is headed to the cross. And before the next year is up, he will already have died, resurrected, and gone to heaven. So this is the last opportunity for him to teach and say something significant to Peter about the old system and the temple tax. And so he preempts the conversation. Hey, Peter, I know you're here to talk about paying taxes, but how does it work with earthly kingdoms? Jesus asks. Do the children of the king pay the taxes, or do others? And you hear what he's saying, right? Because Jesus is not here really worried about earthly kingdoms. He's asking how does it work amongst kingdoms here on earth, so that you might have an understanding of how it might work in the heavenly kingdom. Because Jesus' whole ministry was about bringing the kingdom of heaven here on earth as it is in heaven. And so he's saying, do the kings of this earth charge their kids taxes? Do kids have to pay that? And Peter's like, no, other people. And Jesus has this beautiful line, verse 26, then the children are exempt. We'll come back to that. That's a powerful, powerful line. You can hear, first of all, that's a plural line. Jesus is saying something about himself, but not just himself. Who are included in this exemption? And we can see here in a bit, when the miraculous coins are being found, coin being found in the fish, that Peter has been included in this line, that the children are exempt. That it's not just Jesus himself talking about it. He's talking about his disciples. But Jesus says, and this is kind of funny, verse 27, but so that we may not cause offense. And that's funny, because if you've been with us in the book of Matthew, you know Jesus has no problem causing offense. He has caused offense many a time to the Pharisees. He doesn't mind poking that bear, right? But here on this topic, in this moment, he doesn't want to cause an offense. We read an earlier time when they came to Jesus when he was talking and they said, "Psst, Jesus, do you know you offended them when you said that?" And Jesus' response was an, "Oh, my bad. I should go apologize." He said, "No, that's okay. They're the blind leading the blind." He like doubled down on it. But here in this moment, that he doesn't want to cause offense. And that ought to spark our curiosity. Specifically in the Greek, the word here that's been translated cause offense is, we can see the root word for scandal in it. And it actually literally translated means we don't want to cause them to stumble. The word to cause to stumble. Hold on to that in your back pocket, if you would. Jesus says here, when it comes to paying the temple tax into the old system, I don't want to cause them to stumble. Then he says to the fisher boy, and as an old country boy, I get excited about this. He says, "Peter, go fishing," right? Ordained by God to go fishing. This is the only time, by the way, the NIV doesn't use the word hook, but it is there in the Greek. It's the only time that we see reference in the New Testament of fishing with the hook. All the rest of the time, it's fishing with a net. So he tells them, go get your Zepco rod and reel, get your bobber, get your hook, get your fish, or get your worm, throw it out there on the end of the dock. And when it goes down, you reel it in. And when you reel it in, there's going to be a big catfish on the end of that. Open up its mouth, and in its mouth is going to be a shekel, which is 4 drachmas. And he says, now take that. And if you'll remember, it was a 2 drachma tax for each adult male. Jesus says, take that and pay my tax and your tax. It's going to be enough. And this moment is dripping with allusion and significance of things to come. And we have the privilege of standing on this side of the empty tomb, and we can look back at that, and we know more about what Jesus is saying and doing and alluding to here in this confusing miracle than I think Peter did at the time. Peter probably just thought, cool, Jesus paid my taxes for me. He's awesome, right? But there's more going on here, because follow and see if you can begin to catch on this. So what happens is you have the Son of God who is exempt and doesn't need to pay, who miraculously provides the payment, not only for himself, but for his disciples, so that they may go worship God. Does it sound familiar to you? This beautiful allusion to the gospel that is happening in this little story. And it's my job this morning to point us to it, that we might wonder and understand the new way of Jesus together. In his history with the Pharisees in the book of Matthew, one of the very first showdowns that he has happens in Matthew chapter 12. And the temple was part of the conversation. At that point, if you'll remember, they got mad at Jesus because he was picking grains on the Sabbath day. And they tell him he's a terrible, terrible Jew because he has the audacity to pick some grains. And then he healed somebody on Sabbath day, and they really thought that was evil of him. And so they confront him. And so then Jesus has a hard conversation. And in the middle of that conversation with them, Matthew chapter 12, here's what Jesus says. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Now think about that. Well, we just said the temple was the centerpiece of how all of these Jews interacted and had access with Yahweh. And Jesus way back then says, hey, I'm telling you that now that Jesus is here, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus always understood his mission in coming to the world as profoundly changing how we have access to Yahweh and who gets that access. He's saying something greater is here. God is up to something more. So you fast forward to the end of the book of Matthew, when Jesus is dying on the cross, and at the moment of his death, something significant happens. Let's read it together. And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, when Jesus was dead, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. So the curtain in the very middle of the temple that housed the Holy of Holies, that the high priest could only enter to once a year to offer atoning sacrifice for all the Jews, that is ripped from top to bottom the moment that Jesus gives up his spirit. And what we need to see, and what that is screaming from the rooftops, is something dramatically has changed because of the sacrifice of Jesus. What has changed? Jesus, Hebrews will go on to tell us, is the perfect high priest. No longer is there ever going to be a high priest that has to go behind a curtain. And Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. No longer will any more sacrifice need to be given for anybody's sin ever again. So because Jesus is the perfect high priest and he's the perfect sacrifice, the temple system is no longer needed. The curtain has been ripped in two. And so that now the message of the gospel is something beautiful that says that all of those that put our faith in Jesus and are united with Jesus in baptism, something profoundly changes with how we get to relate to God. See, just as the fish opened up its mouth to reveal the treasure that paid the price for the old system, the grave will open its mouth and reveal its treasure that pays the price for a new temple. A new fee has been paid. And what is the new temple? Where does God say, if the curtain was ripped in two and God's saying, I'm no longer housing myself, choosing to keep myself separated by a curtain, where does God now choose to make his spirit dwell? Who and what are the new temple? This building, are we in the new temple? You are the new temple of the living God. That all of those, according to Peter at Pentecost, who repent, put their faith in Jesus, are baptized into his name, are going to be given the Holy Spirit that used to be behind the curtain that nobody but one priest once a year got access to. Everybody gets it. And so Jesus has built a whole new temple by the new price that he has paid. Peter, who is there in our story in this moment, will go on later to write about it. And he writes of the significance of this. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So no longer do we have one high priest. Now we're all priests. We're all being built together, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, and then he quotes the Old Testament saying that, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to what? Stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. So Peter will later write saying, hey, we got to get this down as a church. And these were Jews that were grown up in the old system. And so Peter is processing, going and understand the new system of the new covenant. No longer are we centered around the place of the temple. Now we're centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And he, Peter says, is the new cornerstone of a new temple that God has been built. And all of you, when you come to put your faith in Jesus, are built together to be a new temple where the Spirit of the living God dwells. And we no longer have to offer animal sacrifices because the penalty's already been paid. We get to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship and obedience and love and generosity and blessing others, that we get to live our life that way through Jesus Christ. That's what we, the royal priesthood, now get to do. Jesus has profoundly changed how we have access to Yahweh, that we get to come to him, we get to be with him. But notice that he goes on to use the very word that Jesus said he did not want to do when he paid the old tax. Jesus says, so that we don't cause them to stumble, let's go get this miraculous fish and pay the tax. But Peter says that Jesus, the cornerstone, has become the stumbling block that causes people to stumble. Same word. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, Jesus was saying, I don't want people to stumble over my interaction with the old covenant and the old temple. I'm going to be perfect in that. The thing that people are going to stumble on is, will they believe in the price that he paid for the new covenant, for the new temple? He is saying that, will people receive the message? That if you come to put your faith in Jesus, that you get to have a relationship with the creator of all things. That he wants to come and interact with you and be with you and be in relationship with you. Do you get to know him and care for him? Or do you reject that and you disobey it? The message of the gospel becomes the new stumbling block, whether people believe or not. And so Jesus has been held up. And here's the question that we need to ask. Who gets to have access to God now? Who gets it? In the old system, there were 6 courts. There were all kind of intersections and stoplights and stop signs. You can only come so far. It didn't matter who you are. If you wanted to come and interact with Yahweh, the creator of all things, when you got to the temple, there were 6 courts. The outer court was for Gentiles. If you were not a Jew, you could only come to the 6th court, the farthest out court. Then you had to stop. There really, literally was a wall they called the wall of hostility. You can't go anymore. Beyond that, you had the court for women. Women, you were one step better than the Gentiles, but you couldn't go any farther than that. You're stuck in the 5th court. That's as close to Yahweh as you could get. Beyond that, you had the court for Jewish men. Men could only get to the 4th court. Then you had the court for the priests. And then you had the holy place where only a few priests got to go in. And then you had the very center, the Holy of Holies, where only one priest once a year got to go in. And the whole system was built to show that to have as sinful people have a relationship with a holy, righteous God is a scary prospect. But then Jesus comes. And the perfect sacrifice has been given by the perfect high priest. And the curtain has been ripped in two. And Jesus has built a new temple called the church. And here's the question. Are there courts in the new temple? Who gets access to God? Who has the closest relationship with Yahweh in the new temple? Paul will go on to write in Galatians and say this. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Meaning you are covered by the Son. That makes you a son. That makes you a daughter. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, no more courts separating. There is neither slave or free, nor is there male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. So in the new temple, God is not separated away. He is amongst the people. When you get a picture of heaven, when you read in Revelation where it says the glory of God comes and dwells amongst the people, God is with us. This is the new picture of the new temple. That all get to have access. There's no separation. There's no hierarchy. There are no such thing as high priests. Now we have different functions, but we've all been given the exact same Holy Spirit. We have different roles that we play in the family of God, but we all have the same value in the family of God. My wife, if you know her, this comes as no surprise to you whatsoever, but she runs a tight ship in the Markham household. And downstairs, we have this skylight electric calendar type of situation happening in our kitchen. And she has everybody that lives in our house, including me, she has giving assignments that we are to carry out and a to-do list that you are to check out. We have my niece living with us. She now has her own box. We have our church intern living with us, Will. He now has his own chore list. To live in the Markham household, you're going to have some to-dos. Now, here is the reality about those to-do lists. That's just being a part of the family. There's stuff to do. We contribute. But I do not base my love for my children off of which chores they do. I don't say, oh, you carry out the trash. You're my favorite, right? Like, I love you extra because you cook dinner. I might, but that's not. None of them cook dinner yet. I'm still doing that. That's on my chore. But you get what I'm saying. Their value to me is not based off of their function and what they're doing in their family. Their value to me is based off of that I adore them and they are mine. And so in the new temple, let's just See it together. There's no such thing as status in the new temple. There's no such thing as place. I am not a priest. The elders are not the priests. They don't get closer relationships than anybody else. In fact, they're just different ways that we serve one another, that we bless one another in the family. It's all it is. That I have exact same access to Yahweh, Abba, Father that you have. And nothing changes. This building is not the temple. This is just a building that in the 80s, the temple of the living God known as Paseo del Rey Church decided to pull some money together to raise resources so they'd have to stop renting from the women's shelter that they might be able to come here and have a building to live in. But if this building burns down tomorrow, guess what keeps on existing? The temple of the living God. It's just a tool. And if I were to die tonight, guess what will keep on happening, right? Somebody within the family, if I'm out, when I go to Africa, guess what will keep on happening? People will continue to carry on the role and teach because that's what we do. It's just serving the family. But my value and your value to God are the same, not because of what we do, but because we're covered by the same Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. We're all one in Christ, and we celebrate that together. And the way of Jesus is a new and beautiful and powerful way. It's something altogether different. That no longer are we centered around a place. We're centered around a person. And it's not a preacher and it's not a worship leader. His name is Jesus Christ. No longer are we wondering if we have to pay fees or penalties or give sacrifices in order for Yahweh to be okay with us because we put our faith in the perfect sacrifice once and for all, always given. And no longer do we have to feel like outsiders. But instead, when you are baptized into Christ, no matter what your history is, no matter who you are, no matter your race, your gender, your story, doesn't matter. When you come to Christ, you hear spoken over you, you are my beloved and I am yours. Welcome to the family. You're part of the children of God. The way of Jesus is a beautiful new way that all are invited to be a part of. But there is an on-ramp. There is one on-ramp. And there is controlled access. And the only way that everyone is welcomed, no matter who you are, but there's one way. And his name is Jesus, that you have to repent and put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior of all. And then be baptized into him. And scripture says that when that happens, welcome into the family of God. Now, praise be to God, there's nobody on the on-ramp directing traffic saying, you get to come, you don't. There's no stoplight saying, hey, two at a time, everybody else has to hold back. It's whoever, whenever, wherever you are, if you come to repent and put your faith in Jesus, welcome to the family of God. Scripture's beautiful message is that the way of Jesus is a new way. And it's a beautiful way. And all of those that receive Jesus, he will give the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a parent's decision, but born supernaturally by the Spirit of the living God. And praise be to God, the children are exempt. No longer a price to pay, no longer a fee to give. Exempt from shame, exempt from condemnation, exempt for eternity. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name together and we thank you. Jesus, you have opened a new way for us to be able to be in a relationship with you, and we confess together Christian life, that you have given us our fullness, our joy, our overflow, our happiness is all meant to flow out of this relationship with you. We get to come to you every day. Church, I just want you to think about that even as I'm praying. In the Old Testament, David would write when he's out in the desert and he's separated from the temple, he would cry out, "When can I go and be in the presence of God?" And he cried, "Better is one day in your courts and 1,000 elsewhere," because he had to experience life apart from the temple. But now we no longer have to write those sentences. Jesus instead comes to us and says, "I will never leave you, never forsake you. There never will be a desert that you go through where I'm not with you." And so we can say, "Father, better is every day with you than any day without you." And that is to be our overflow. And if we're honest, we try to run to so many different things to fill our cup. To try to find fulfillment in, to try to find satisfaction in, escape in. We run to so much. And it's our confession together that every time I run to something other than Jesus, it is a chasing after the wind. It's a broken cistern that does not hold water. It's an empty well. I've tried and tried and tried. But praise be to God that Jesus says when we come to Him, He will give us the wellspring of living water flowing from within us. So this morning, I want you to think about this relationship that the Spirit of the living God, that Jesus has miraculously paid the fee for, that you can be the new temple, that He has provided for you. Is it what you are turning to, this relationship with God, to be your source of satisfaction, your source of meaning, your joy? Maybe this morning we just need to spend some time confessing that we have been running after other wells. We're feeling dry and we're feeling empty. We're feeling anxious. Whatever it is for you this morning, or maybe this morning, you're stumbling over the message. It is a hard message. That God has opened a way miraculously through His Son for us to know Him, dwell with Him. Jesus, we come to you. We praise you. We trust you. Would you minister to us as we turn our attention towards you? Would you help us see you as our satisfaction, as our joy, as our living water? Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for the new way. Fill us with your presence this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Church, let's stand and respond to the greatness of Jesus.